So we're going to look at another mystery today. I'm just going to put on my sleuthing hat. Not the whole ensemble today, but I got my magnifying glass, so we're good. So if you follow sleuths, want to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verse 27. Or I have it up here on the screen as well. Luke chapter 4, verse 27. I always like to stand and give reverence to God's word. So would you stand one more time here? And let's do that. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, that is, none of the lepers were cleansed, except Naaman, and he was from Cyrene. And so he was a Syrian, and he wasn't even Jewish, and he is the only leper that was cleansed among many in that day. So, Father, we just come to you today, and I pray that the word that you have impressed upon my heart will be delivered into the hearts of the people that are here today. Lord, that we could glorify you in our lives and bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your precious name, the name of Jesus, the name given among men, whereby nobody without that name can experience eternal salvation. So thank you for the privilege of being able to proclaim this truth today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we find the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. So again, the question, and this is the mystery that we want to solve today, is why was Naaman healed when the others weren't? Why was he the only leper at this time that was healed? And what or who was it that caused Naaman to be healed? So that is the mystery. That is the mystery that we want to solve this morning. And so the title is Seven Ducks in a Mighty River, or Who Was It That Caused Naaman to Be Healed? And you might be thinking about that right now and think, I know the answer to that. Well, perhaps you do, but let's go through it anyway, because I think we'll learn a few lessons along the way, and you might actually be surprised about who I believe that was the person that was really responsible for his healing, other than God, of course. We know God ultimately did that. But let's look for the first clue. And so we're going to start out in the book in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, and this is the chapter we're going to be in this morning. And it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So our first suspect is Naaman. Naaman himself. Naaman is responsible for his own healing. Well, it is true that if he never dips in the Jordan River seven times, it's not going to happen. But again, there were other lepers in those days. And why is Naaman healed and those other lepers not? I mean, any of those lepers, if that was the case, could have jumped in that river anytime they wanted to. But why Naaman? Well, we read about him being a great man. He was a captain. He had many victories, many victorious battles, especially against the northern kingdom of Israel, no less. He was brave. He was a great man. He was well-respected. He got along great with the king, which probably means he was very loyal. He was a thinker. He was a deep thinker. And ladies, I know what you're thinking. Men get into trouble when they think too much. And that's true. That is true. Because look at here. He's a good example. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." That was his problem. This is where Elijah had sent out a messenger and told him to go dip seven times in the Jordan River. But then this scripture, Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, everyone together, I thought." When we start thinking about how God is going to move, when we start thinking about how we're going to get saved, when we're going to get saved, we start thinking about how we're going to get healed, we can get in some dangerous waters. Because God doesn't always act the way we expect him to act. In fact, twice the scriptures tell us that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so what we need to do is follow the scriptures and follow the leading of God. But I thought, you need to submit your mind to the lordship of Christ. And that was Naaman's trouble. He thought things differently. Said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And that didn't happen. So he got angry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 gives us this advice. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So the first suspect is Naaman. I think we can rule Naaman out. So who was it that caused Naaman to be healed? Suspect number two, the government leaders. Now, I think we already know the answer to that, but let's go through this anyway. Let's just confirm it. Talk about incompetent, talk about disconnected, talk about absolutely no spiritual sense at all. We have Biden and Harris. That didn't come out, did it? It's not supposed to be that way. It's the king of Israel and the king of Syria, particularly the king of Syria. Two kings who had no sense at all. At least the king of Syria didn't, because verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. This is the government, and we are here to help. We could take care of the problem. So it says, and he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. What's the government solution? Money. Throw money at the problem. And then he says, take 10 changes of raiment. Think about the mentality of political leaders so often. They are so full of themselves that they think that the government is going to be the answer to every problem that we have. And can I tell you, that is far from the truth. We don't need government to do anything but to protect us. We need a strong military and our borders secured. That's its purpose. Government is never going to be able to provide for the needs of all mankind. And let me say this. The government and the church need to be separate. And many people are confused about this today and are trying to actually marry the two. But the symbol of the church is the cross. And everybody is welcome in church. Whether they're in America legally or illegally, they are welcome in church. And they are invited to put their faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the church is compassion and inclusiveness. And I think you know what I mean by that without going out on some conspiracy thing. But the scriptures say, whosoever will may what? May come. In contrast, the symbol of the state is the sword. And the government is tasked with the responsibility of keeping order, protecting the nation, and preserving the peace. Its message is one of obedience to the law and punishment of evildoers. Now, if the government can do that in a compassionate way, that's a bonus. But they sometimes have to take drastic means to protect their people. So let us never confuse the roles of the church and the state. But it's the government here that tries to get involved, and they think that one government can petition another government to heal Naaman. Here's a bunch of money. Take it to the king of Israel and have Naaman healed. I mean, what in the world? How in the world do they think that's going to work? In verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So what did the king of Israel do? And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God? No government? You are not God. Admit that you're not God and stop playing like you are. That would be a great thing for government to learn. And to kill and to make alive. Is that what we're able to do? But you know what? That's what our government thinks its role is today. By the way, I wanted to throw this in there, and I really planned it. Just worked out this way, but who is meeting? The World Health Organization is meeting starting today. And you know what the issue is? Medical sovereignty. And more is at stake. They're seeking to adopt amendments to the international health regulations that would place WHO in control of the world. And right now, it appears that the Biden administration is all in on this matter. So if the U.S. becomes a party to this and another so-called health emergency is declared, you can say goodbye to your personal freedom regarding medical choices and ultimately, in general, the sovereignty of America. So rather than Dr. Fauci telling us what we must do and being able to appeal to our representatives if we disagree, we would lose those privileges. We would lose that as all power over our healthcare decisions because it would be made by the World Health Organizations as they evolve from it being an adversary or advisory board to a regulatory one. And then when we tighten the focus on this issue, we can see a China connection. Michelle Bachmann, I was listening to her on Crosstalk and how she was talking about how communist China, the government, that already knows, you know, tracks and traces its own citizens, puts surveillance on its own citizens through digital IDs. That is being sought to become the right of the World Health Organization, primarily run by the Chinese Communist Party, but meant to extend to people all over the earth. And that's just not just tin hat talk, folks. That's what's going on in the next 7 to 10 days that you need to be aware of, and you need to be praying about that. So anyway, back to the government. That this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Are we God to determine right life and death? That this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me. So first of all, our first suspect was who? Naaman. We ruled him out. How about the government? Are they responsible for Naaman's healing? Emphatically, no. So who was it that caused Naaman to be healed? Here's our next suspect, Elisha. Elisha, the prophet. Verse 8 says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet is in Israel. It's got to be Elisha, right? Well, not so fast. Hold on. Because there were other lepers in the days of Elisha, and he didn't heal any of them. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. I love this. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash, duck yourself in Jordan, a dirty river, 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So that's the title here. Take 7 ducks in a muddy river. But Naaman he's wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. He has surely come unto me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Man, I thought he'd at least come out and see me. He sent some peon messenger to tell me to go jump in a lake. Go jump in a river and dip 7 times. What's up with all of that? I'll tell you why. It's not about Elisha. And Elisha is going to teach him that. He said, hey, this isn't about me. This is about my God. Because if I come out and do this, you are going to give me all the credit. And by the way, he still tried to do that, because after he was healed, he goes to Elisha. But verse 15 says, "And after he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" So that's why Elisha acted like he did. He didn't want any credit. He didn't want any glory. He wanted this man to recognize that there was a God in Israel and that he was the true God. The scripture goes on to say, "Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Why didn't Elisha take something for doing the miracle? Because he didn't do the miracle. It's not about Elisha. So if it's not Naaman, if it's not the government, it's not God's man, it's not the prophet Elisha, then who is it? We're running out of suspects. Somebody might suggest it's the Jordan River. I'll tell you, there was nothing special about the Jordan River. Even Naaman said, there are cleaner waters in Damascus than what you have in Israel. Nobody here believes it was the, please tell me nobody here believes it was the Jordan River, right? So that leaves me with one suspect. Who was it that caused Naaman to be healed? There is a little maid in this story. And I believe that she is the one that is responsible. She may be a little maid, but she has big faith. And because of her faith to see a man saved and healed, I believe that it's her. But you know what's really cool about this? The only person not named in this story is her. You have Naaman, you have the king of Israel, you have Elisha, they are all named. Even Elisha's servant is named. Everyone is named except for the one God used because of her great faith. Soul winning is not about you. It's not about us getting any kind of recognition. It isn't you who saves anybody. And that's important for us to understand. And by the way, soul winning really is a team effort, right? One plants, somebody else waters. Who gives the increase? God does. But I want to quickly mention four things about her that will help us become little people of great faith. Four things. Number one, every trip is a missions trip. This is something that God has been speaking to me about, and I want to get in my head. Every time I leave home, I'm actually going on a missions trip. So if you go to the grocery store, you're going on a missions trip. Look at verse 2. "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." The girl is taken captive out of Israel, but she looked at this as an opportunity to reach somebody. She looked at it as a missions trip. Think about this. She didn't even have to go and raise any support. It was fully funded by the Syrian government and by Naaman. She gets to go to the mission field, and she didn't even have to go to church to itinerate or raise money. She didn't even have to take missions classes. But God used her, and I believe God used her because of three things. She was sensitive. She was smart. She knew how to meet this need, and she was surrendered. Because when you get involved in people's lives, sometimes it costs you things, and you need to surrender yourself to that. You have to be sensitive to the needs of others. And I believe that need, a person's need, is the best soil for the seed of the gospel to sprout. And that's what God wants to do to you. I was blessed by that song this morning, to be aware of the people around us. I was so blessed by that because God is going to place people in our lives that have needs. And those needs are the best place to plant the seeds of the gospel. So Naaman, he was a great man, but he had leprosy. And he was going to die with it. So this little maid jumps at the opportunity to meet his need. Verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So there was a need, and she planted a seed. Every trip is what? A missions trip. Every trip is a missions trip. Secondly, every obstacle is an opportunity. Every obstacle is an opportunity. You think of the obstacles that this little girl has got. First of all, her gender. She is feminine in a masculine society. We are so messed up today. We used to think that the only way women could be successful is if they were like men. Today, men think that the only way they can be successful is to transgender into a woman. God made you male or female, and the greatest influence you will ever be is when you become the man or the woman God created you to be. We have a little girl who is extremely influential, and I'll tell you why. She has two things going for her. She has good character. I want you to understand this morning that this girl is under 12 years old, probably. She is probably between 8 and 11, perhaps 12. Think about her work ethic. She has character. And number two, she had compassion. And you show me a woman with godly character and compassion, and I will show you a woman of great influence. So here's this little lady with character and compassion, and she is going to influence one of the most powerful people in the known world at that time, Naaman. She did not let her gender hold her back. The second thing was her age. And if you are young, God wants to use you. Sometimes we think, oh, I just got to grow up before God can use me. No, I've seen God use children. God wants to use children. Their faith is so sincere and genuine. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. When you are strong, when you don't have all these health problems as you get older and things like that, while you are strong, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then Paul told Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. Don't let anybody look down at you because you are young, but you set an example, even for older believers. So her gender didn't stop her. Her age didn't stop her. How about her position? She's just a maid. She's just a little maid. She doesn't even have her name mentioned in the scriptures. But she used the position that she had for God. And I want to encourage you today and say to you that there are no little people in the work of God. There is nobody small or insignificant. God can use anybody, and he wants to use anybody. And we think, oh, if I only had a different position. No, God wants to use you in the position that he has put you in and placed you in. And then how about her nationality? She's a Jew. And as soon as we Christians get over the pigmentation of somebody's skin, the better off this world is going to be. I mean, we need to get over both sides, both ways. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity or nationality or any of this stuff is. In fact, skin color is one way to divide humanity, but in reality, it's an artificial division, because God said, I've only made one race, and that is the human race. God has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, Acts 17:26. And though we might have different ethnicities, ultimately there is only one human race. In the introductory statements of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus made it clear that there will be strife prior to his return. And he says this, he said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Now, at first glance, that seems like a redundant statement. Nation, kingdom, seems to be the same thing. But there are actually two different Greek words here that show us there is a difference between what we would think are parallel phrases. A kingdom speaks of the government system. So countries are going to be at odds with one another. But the word nation is the word ethnos in the Greek text, from which we get our word, English word, ethnic. And so what Jesus was saying, that there is going to be ethnic tensions in the last days that are spurred on by deceiving forces. And we see this in effect today, don't we? We see that Jesus gave us the sign of what would happen, and it's happening. So there's racial tensions that will be on the rise as the day of the Lord approaches. And the saddest thing about this, to me, the saddest thing about this is it has made its way into the church. And we have denied what Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 tells us about the church being one new man in Christ. This view overlooks the fact that in the body of Christ, there are no racial or gender distinctions. The church makes it worse by focusing on separation rather than unity. And so cultural Marxism has made its way into the church, and it has undermined who we are as a people. The Bible confronts racism by emphasizing our similarities while recognizing our cultural differences. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's what this servant girl did. She would not let any of these obstacles stand in her way. She's an Israelite living in Syria, but she doesn't let it become an obstacle. And then how about her hurts? This little girl is far away from home. She is far away from mom and dad. She has been uprooted from everything that she had ever known. The little girl is a captive. She is a prisoner in another country because of one man, because of Naaman. And the very person who has caused her more hurt than anyone else is the very person she wants to reach for God. She reaches out to the very person that hurt her the most. She is in captivity because of Naaman. She is far away from home and from her parents because of Naaman. And yet she wants to see Naaman healed. I don't know about you, but the average person would say, well, good. He's getting what he deserves. This is what he gets for taking me away from my home and my parents. I'm glad that he has leprosy. Today, people like her would have a victim mentality. I like what Tony Evans has to say about this. He said, "Victimology nurtures an unfocused strain of resentment rooted in a defeatist mentality through which all reality is filtered. Victimology perpetuates hate. Only forgiveness can bring healing. Only forgiveness can lead to reconciliation." So this girl took the biggest obstacle of her life and she used it as a witness for God. When I get to heaven, I want to meet her. If we can get through the things that have hurt us, we might be able to use it for the cause of Christ. She is the complete opposite of Ahithophel. That's who we talked about last time. He was the great subject of our mystery last time. He was bitter, remember? His justice system was violated. He never resolved it. And he had a tragic ending. But this 12-year-old girl was much wiser than he was, because she resolved the violation of her justice system. And she was not bitter, but she was filled with love and compassion. It's kind of quiet in here now. Here's the third lesson I want you to learn from her. Everyone can care so they can share. In verse 3, she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." See, when you have an opportunity to care, that's when you will have an opportunity to share. If people know that we care about them, we'll have an opportunity to share the truth with them. And I fight for freedom because I want to keep the freedom to share Jesus with others. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a special treasure that we dare not lose. And any fight for freedom involves politics of some form. But as Christians, our fight for freedom must always be for the cause of the gospel to be advanced. I like what Erwin Lutzer said. He said, "Numerous countries look to the U.S. as the last bastion of hope for freedom and opportunity. There is much at stake in this critical cultural moment, but, and I need to emphasize this, as we approach these matters, we must always be gospel-driven. Biblical redemption must lie at the heart of our motivation. Our goal is not that our lives would be less stressful or filled with more comfort, but rather that we have more freedom to point beyond ourselves to Christ who redeemed us. Even our collapsing culture must always be seen through the lens of our gospel witness." You say amen to that? And then, every act of faith in God is rewarded. Again, look at verse 3. She said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would," without question, "he would." I know this to be true. "He would deliver, he would recover him of his leprosy." She has absolute faith. She has confidence. And so verse 4, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except for Naaman of Syria." None of them were cleansed. I'm telling you, I believe the only reason Naaman the leper was the only one healed was because of this girl's faith. God honored that little girl's faith. "Ma'am, if you would just get your husband to this man, Elisha, he's got a connection with the true God. And I'm telling you, I believe with all of my heart that if he will go there, he would be healed." And out of compassion for the person who hurt her more than anyone else, her faith was the only reason that even one leper in the days of Elisha was healed. And if you think I'm reading into this, let me share with you something from Luke chapter 5. In verses 17 through 19, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him in down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." This gives no meaning to an open house, right? They just opened up the roof, let him in, bed and all. Verse 20 is what I want you to see. "And when he saw their faith," everybody, their faith. Whose faith? The friends who carried him? Open the hole in the roof, And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. It was not the faith of the guy that was on the couch. It was the faith of the men that brought him to Jesus. I'm telling you, Naaman doesn't get healed because of his faith. God saw the faith of that little girl. I just kind of imagine the conversation. If she did have the opportunity to have a conversation with him, it would go something like this. God will heal you. I know who you are. I know you are a Cyrenian. I know you're a general. And actually, you are a bad person to take me out of Israel, take me away from my parents, to take me away from home. But I love you. And I'm concerned about you. And I know that you can be healed of your leprosy because the God of Israel is the true God. Can you read this with me this morning? Every trip is a missions trip. Every obstacle can be an opportunity. Everyone can care so they can share. And every act of faith of God in God is rewarded. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but none of them was cleansed. Except who? Except Naaman. Who was it that was responsible for Naaman's healing? It was that little servant girl. Would you pray that God would make you like that little servant girl? Just make that your prayer today. Make that your prayer this week. God, make me like that little servant girl. May I see every trip that I go on this week. May I view it as a missions trip. Would you give me opportunities to be able to share? And don't let any obstacle prevent you from taking advantage of the opportunity that God gives. And would you ask God to let you care about people? That you would have compassion so that the doors would open for you to share. And realize that whatever you do, as you do it as an act of faith, God will reward you for that. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? We know that leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. It represents sin. And so that's where we need to start. We need to have our sins forgiven. And just by chance, if there's anybody here today and you are not the place where you have recognized and trusted in Christ to be your Savior, that's where you need to start. That God would take away the leprosy, to cleanse you and heal you from the leprosy of the sin in your life. He's willing and waiting to do that. He's just waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you in this moment of time to change your mind about the way you've been living and to receive him into your life. And you can do that right where you're sitting this morning. Just invite him into your life. Invite him to take away your sins and to be your Savior. And tell him that you want to live for him. And he'll do that this morning. But then the challenge mainly is for the believers that are here today. It's for you as Christians. Just to surrender and say, God, I don't need the applause of men. I don't need people to know my name. I'm satisfied that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written in heaven. That's what counts. But God, make me like that little servant girl. So I also believe that that is a prayer that God will answer. Father, today we come. We surrender to you today. Lord, may we surrender to your will and not our own thoughts. especially when our thoughts are contrary to the way that you think. Lord, we surrender our thoughts to you today. We want to make them obedient to you. But Lord, as we surrender, we just ask that you would use us. Use us in some way, in some small way, because we have no idea how big that small thing could become. It's our heart's desire. And we humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 So if you could sit tight for a little bit, I went a little longer.
This past year, my husband and I had a life screen that comes around. You get these in the mail. They're a mobile unit that goes to different cities and, you know, towns. Anyway, Tony and I had each had a life screen last summer. And you get the results in about 2 or 3 weeks. And our results came back, and Tony's was just fine, and I had moderate plaque in my left arteries. So we both had to go to the doctor, and he has a different doctor than I, and I couldn't get into my doctor, so I went with him to his doctor, and he said, I'd like to know the percentage of the plaque in your arteries. And so, he said, I'd like to put you on a statin drug first and then a baby aspirin every day. So I did not feel comfortable about taking the medicine. And so I just let it go until my February appointment with my doctor. And she said, let's look at this. She said, I just would like you to take that statin drug and take your aspirin. And I said, if that's what you think I should do, I need to pray about it, but I feel in my heart maybe I should do it. And so she said, let's take cholesterol, let's do a lot of lab work, and then you come back and see me. And so we did that, and the results were fine with all that. And my cholesterol was fine, all the other things, blood sugar and everything were fine. And she said, I'd really like you to take an ultrasound of those arteries in your neck. And I said, fine, you set it up. And so this past week, I did go and I had the ultrasound. And the gal who did the ultrasound, she kept on doing it back and forth on my neck, back and forth on one side, back and forth on the other side. And I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. And she looked at me and she said, what is your doctor looking for? And I told her we had the life screen and that there was moderate plaque in my left side. And she said, well, I cannot find anything in your arteries. And she said, as a matter of fact, you have arteries of a 20-year-old. To God be the glory.